Okay, if you have your Bible, and if you don't, we got some up here, we can get you one. Open your Bible to Genesis chapter 1. Imagine that. Genesis chapter 1. Where else could you go? Especially with that new world. It's a new world. It's a new day. Amen. Okay, Genesis chapter 1, I'm just going to read. And this will come out of some things actually that we have discussed just in our preliminary things. And these are notes that have obviously come out of the past week. But still, we've discussed this. It has to do with fire. And it's all about fire. And sometimes it's hard to see that or recognize it. But And I want to just start out by making a statement, and you can, this is something that you can kind of muse on or meditate on or just chew on, and my advice would be chew on it. And that's just this very simple, but very profound statement, and it is this: God deposited itself, and I'm going to put itself because God is a multifaceted, multifaced, multi-source of energy. And so right off the bat, I'm saying that God is not an old gray-headed man in a singular form somewhere. God can materialize as an old gray-headed man, but God is so much more than that. God's not limited to that. So I'm saying if God is manifesting as an old gray-headed man, that's just one aspect of God, because God never left whatever it is, because whatever it as God is all, period. You can't really wrap your natural brain around that. You can't. So what you have to do with things like that, you just have to say that they just simply are. Not argue with them. Just recognize that they are. That's difficult for us because we want to try to reduce things and put them into a form material. And we have to realize that's only one aspect of our being. That's not the all of our being. It's just this material visible manifestation. That's just an aspect of our being. So, again, this is the phrase. I'm trying to get us to chew on it. Muse on it, meditate. God deposited itself, and if you're more comfortable by saying himself or herself, sometimes you go to herself, you get, in the Christian circles, you get a lot more uneasy, unless you're Catholic. Because if you're Catholic, then your worship is pointed toward Mother God, Mother Mary, the Mother of God. So, I mean, you know, so there you go. Well, so that's why I'm trying to put it into an itself. Some people are very offended when I do the itself. But God deposited himself, itself, herself, themselves. Maybe I didn't make anybody too mad. In us. And him, her, it, them, they. Ability. Everybody say ability. With that deposit also came that ability, and that ability is to be or create. It couldn't be nothing less than that. And it actually couldn't be anything more than that, because that is all that there is right there. God deposited himself in us with his ability or its ability and its potential to be. And I'm going to use the word potential because we are living potentials. And so to kind of validate that statement, I'm going to look more clearly into the ideas of God in just a few minutes. But right here in Genesis 1:26, everybody knows this passage. It's not one that you have to memorize or learn, because you've started to read the Bible enough times and you've heard it enough that you already know this passage of Scripture. Even though many times that we have heard it and assimilated it by memory, we really don't know it. When I say we really don't know it, what I'm really saying is we really haven't familiarized ourselves with it enough that we own it more than it owns us. And when we own it, then we actually be it. I mean, yeah, amen. By being it just simply means that I go way beyond believing it. Because see, you can believe all kinds of stuff and it never mean a hill of beans to you. And you do. We're filled with beliefs. And some of those beliefs serve us, some of them don't. But, verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image. And more accurate from the Hebrew would be, let us make man as our image. So man is as the image of God, as God is. God said, let us make man as our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all of the earth. Those basically being the four elements, fire, air, water, and earth. Those are the basic four elements that you can break everything down from or into: carbon, hydrogen, nitrogen, and oxygen. Same thing. Saying the same thing, just simply using different ways to say it, but still saying the same thing. And so you have to realize that carbon, hydrogen, nitrogen, and oxygen, fire, air, water, and earth are the same as God. Also, they're the same as man, because man is made as God's image. I mean, I know that's so difficult for us, and that's why I say it. You have to own this piece of Scripture. You have to own it. You have to be it. You have to let it be you. Not just something you memorize and you believe, because you don't believe it, even though you say you believe it. So, again, we'll read it, verse 26, and God said, let us make man as our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over. Where does the dominion come in at? Where does the dominion come from? Would that dominion not come from God's potential in us? It should. It should. And it does. It really does. And as we begin to grasp this, and we begin to realize, as God is a creator, so are we. Because as God is, so am I. Huh? Does any of that kind of resonate? Does it sound like something Jesus said? As I am, so are you. Where? So I'm not saying something that would be what you could say, well, he's saying something new. I'm not. I'm just saying something that you've always heard but hadn't heard. Do you understand? Many times when you hear something, it goes past you and you didn't hear it, even though you mentally grasp or ascended to it. So he says in verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he, him, male and female created he, them. So God created man as his own image, and in that image, now what I wanted to do, this word created is the same word that's used right here in verse 27. So God created, it's the same word that's used in Genesis 1:1 when it says, in the beginning God created. It's the Hebrew word bara. And that word actually means chose or dispatched. And it's also used in one place in Scripture as cut down or to be laid out. Now, we have this understanding or this knowledge that when a child is born from the womb of his mother, and we are one of the only species that this is true about, that when we are born from the womb of our mother, we are laid out helpless. We're totally dependent. You watch other creatures that are being born, they're not that way. I mean, you can watch the llamas that are next to us. When they're born, they gestate a llama 12 months. But when they're born, it's just within a few hours they start to stand up. They start to be on their own. The same thing is true in pretty much all of the other animal our world of creation, but not with us. We're completely and totally dependent on our parents. We're dependent on our parents to feed us. If you watch a little, you watch kittens, they automatically, when they come out, they're not just a few hours old until they automatically are able with their paws to find that tit and begin to nurse. If you watch you remember the movie, what was that? The one before the Falkers. What was the name of that one? The Parents. Meet the Parents. Do you remember he told the story he milked the teats of a kit? I never had heard them called teats, but they're going back to the kitten. You all seen it. It doesn't take it but just a few hours until it's up there at the teat. It's instinctive. It's born instinctively. That's not true with us in infancy. There's nothing about you that can crawl up to your mother's breast and nurse. Unless somebody picks you up and brings you up there, you're not going to do that. You're going to die. So we are unique in this very respect, that we're completely, that's what the word bara means. That's what I'm trying to get you to understand. Bara means to be cut down or laid out. And it has to do with the idea of helplessness. And and it's used that way. Actually, it's used that way in a couple places of Scripture where that word bara created. We are laid out. Now, what are we solely dependent on? We're solely dependent on the potential from which we came, that God-like nature, that it will cultivate and it will develop itself within us, in which it does. But it doesn't do it immediately. It doesn't do it just automatically. So God dispatched, or God selected, or cut down, or let me give you another word, and I use this phrase, put this on the board, deposited itself in us, dispatched himself in us, placed himself in us. And so we understand that all ancient material comes out of this that we call a monad, or just a big circle. And we call this the monad, or you can say it's the circle of infinity. You can say it's a symbol that represents God. It has no beginning, it has no end. That's why it's a big, huge circle. But in this circle, we have something that we use, and use it here a lot, and it's this. Those are, the reason I'm doing these in this color, I just love these little color markers, is these represent something. They represent the 12 aspects of fire that God is. Or, in other words, the 12 astrological signs that's referred to in Genesis 1 when it talks about the Elohim. Understanding the Elohim, and we have that word Elohim. You can spell it H-Y-M or H-I-M. It doesn't matter. It just simply means gods. And I want to emphasize gods. That's what gods, Elohim, created, bara, cut down. So inside you, inside me, are all of the aspects of this circle that I'm drawing. Even though I'm putting 12 on here because there are numbers, certain numbers that are really important that we have to pay attention to. One of those numbers being 7, and we're familiar with that one because it's where we get the cardinal cross. So when we take that equator, draw it right through from March to September, we get that place of equal balance, which gives us above and below, which gives us good and evil, which gives us life and death, which gives us right and wrong, which gives us up and down, which gives us heaven and hell, etc., etc. And you can just constantly go on and on infinita with that understanding and that terminology. So when you divide this circle with this line called equator or equal parts. That's what that would mean, equator, because on March the 21st and September the 21st, the days equal out. 12 hours of daylight, 12 hours of darkness. That's both complicated and simple at the same time. Also, it divides the year exactly in half. Understanding that, okay? And so, and though this is why I'm putting all this up here and why I want you to see it is I want you to understand, this is the Elohim. So if I'm talking about God, if I'm going to Hebrews chapter 12 says God is a consuming fire. Jeremiah says this fire shut up in my bones. So I'm thinking about this fire that shut up inside me. What is that fire? And I want us to draw on the image of that. I want us to look at the image of that fire. And let's do it with some different passages of Scripture. So go with me to Leviticus, a passage that we never looked at and we really pay very little attention to. But nevertheless, let's look at it. Leviticus chapter 24. We've all heard this story. We've seen this story many times. And I want you to see it in a different light. If I use my line in the middle of this circle, then I can use this line to describe the Hebrew menorah, or the seven golden candlestick, the seven flames or fires of God. And you go to the book of Revelation and you'll see that. The seven fires of God, the seven eyes of God, the seven spirits of God. So you can do that by just simply doing the menorah. There it is. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. And so you have the seven golden candlestick with the seven blazes of fire. Let's see some fire going up here. This is all God. I'm just using kind of picture there to describe that. This is God. That's your seven golden candlestick, which also represents the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet because it has the 22 letters concealed or hid in it. Gosh, it's just so much that this picture right here, if you can chew on this, there's so much in this picture. In ancient Kabbalah, in the mystical Hebrew, their truths are hid in here. The same thing is true with masonry. The same thing is true with so many ancient truth and wisdom schools. These numbers and these pictures and these illustrations have so much depth in them. And many times we just push over it because we're taught in Christianity to read all this stuff literal, historical. And that is such a huge mistake. That is such a huge problem. Whether it's historical and literal is really irrelevant to the story. If you could understand when Jesus tells and gives the parable of the son, and that's what he calls it, it's just a parable. I heard someone say that one time it wasn't. It was a real story. It was a true story. But when he gives the parable of the man with the two sons, the one that went and lived in the hog pen and the one that stayed home, well, that's a mythological story that has such great depth to it. The one that goes and lives in the hog pen is all of humanity, which is a soul that comes to manifest itself in physical form. And that soul that comes to manifest itself in physical form, and the Father says this, he said that son was dead, but now he's alive. Do y'all remember the story? At what point in time did he die in that hog pen? And the truth of the matter was, you have to realize that is a myth. That's a mythology. So there's something in it that's hiding a secret. And the secret in it was the soul, which is the eternal aspect of what God is, came and lived in a physical body. And in the physical body, he said, this is like a hog pen. Even though in this hog pen, in this physical body, there's riotousness, there's all kinds of loose living, and we all get entangled in that, living in the physical body. And that's why he said, my son was dead, but now he's alive. What happened? He awakened in the journey. He had an epiphany. He had a divine intervention called revelation. And he realized, hey, you know what? I need to be back in my father's house. So all he did was awaken in his journey and return back to the very place that he came. Which is what's inevitable to happen to all of us. It doesn't matter who you are or where you are in your journey. Eventually, you will wake up. What happens with religious is we just point fingers and we become judges of that we have no business judging over. Paul says, I don't even judge my own life. But we do. We get caught up in that. So these aspects of God, I want you to see this here in Leviticus chapter 24, verse 5. It says, and thou shalt take fine flour and bake 12 cakes thereof. 2/10 deal shall be in one cake. And thou shalt set them in rows. Now, I talked about that last week, but I wanted to purposely talk about it again this week. And I want you to see. I know, here's what you're thinking, and I know what you're thinking. 1, 2, 3, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. That's what you saw, 12 cakes or biscuits or whatever in a row. Isn't that what you saw when you read that? That's not what it said in Hebrew. It did not say that, but that's what you saw when you read that. How close to being right am I? 12 rows. Well, what do they call this bread? Do y'all know what they call this, don't you? Exactly. It's showbread. What is showbread? It's the bread of, it's the bread of faces. All you have to do is look it up. Does your translation say that?
It says the bread of presence.
The bread of presence. I like that. But if you look up in most, if you have a note reference, annotated Bible or something like that, if you look at the side of it, that's what it says. It says the bread of faces, not the bread of his. Well, some of them would just say the bread of face, but you've got 12 loaves. So you have a multiplicity of bread right here. And then it says it set them out in rows, R-O-W-S. And this word for rows right here is not the original Hebrew word for a row, like I've put these on a board as a row, as an assemble or order, as you see them. In other words, that's not the same Hebrew word that's used for the breastplate on the high priest that's in rows. The word for rows as in an order, like 1, 2, 3, 4 in a order, sequential order, that word is tor in Hebrew. This word right here is not that. This word is ma-a-ak-o. You can obviously, tur, that means row, that's like this right here. But what does this other Hebrew word mean? Some translations will have a note to the side, instead of saying in rows, stacks. Does any of your translations have a note that says stacks? But here's what they are. That's what it means. Stacks. Notice this and this. Why do you think they're called the bread, shoe bread? Why do you think it's called the bread of the face, the bread of faces? Simply because it's talking about the eating in the face or the presence of God. It's when you and I learn to have face to face. What are you having a face to face relationship with? Fire, God is a consuming fire. You know, it's like if you do this, if you close your eyes and practice meditation, one of the first things you'll begin to see is a fire or red, or even in the darkness, you may just see nothing but darkness for a while, but you'll start to see red. You'll start to see fire. You'll start to see this consuming presence of God. And you'll look at the number red, and it always refers to the lower physical, slower elements, our carnal physical nature. If you look at the chakras, you'll see the red chakra refers to the sexual or gonad area, refers to the physical or the slow, the low, visible manifestation of God. So if you understand what I'm talking about when I'm making my circle using the monad to represent eternity or all of God, and in it putting 12 circles of fire representing the 12 astrological signs, which are what we would call the Elohim, the different facets of God. And then we put the 12 shewbread, the bread of God's face, in this same chart. And what we would do is we would divide this thing into this line, and you have six loaves and six loaves. Six pieces of bread and six pieces of bread. Got that? That's simple. It's real simple, complicated, and all of the other things. So you have the show bread, or you got the bread of God's face, the bread of God's presence. Fire, which is a symbol or its types of gods. And I wanted to read to you, I want to read from this book. This is an old book. I use this quite often, the Emerald Tablets. They say this is 35,000-year-old literature. And I want you to hear this, because this is woven all through ancient material. So if I predate the Bible, and I'll show you where they get these ideas from in the Bible. I think you'll see this. I hope you see this. Maybe you won't, but I hope you do. So I'm reading this out of the Emerald Tablets. It says, "You are a son of the great light." I can say it this way, and it's referring to you individually, every one of you, every one of you. It says, "You are a spark of the sun." So what is it saying? It's saying whatever the sun is, you are. And however the sun, as this great light, L-I-G-H-T, gives great life to this dimension, L-I-F-E, gives life to this dimension and causes you and me to create worlds. That's what Pam's saying about. So let me read this to you again. "You are a spark of the great light," or the fire, the sun. Remember, and you will be free. Stay not in the shadows. Spring forth from the darkness of night. Light, let thy soul be, O sun born, filled with the glory of light, freed from the bonds of darkness, a soul that is one with light. Now, if you were to sit and just squeeze this paragraph, you could just get all kinds of juice, meat, material out of just that one phrase. I mean, that's just jam-packed. When it talks about springing forth from the darkness of night, it's talking about freeing yourself from the physical matter body. Because we become a prisoner to the physical matter body, and whatever the physical matter body says, we do. Rather than it being just the other way around, realizing that we are a spark of the great light, and then we can create ever how we want to create. So our freedom comes when we free ourselves from the bonds of darkness. Darkness is just material or matter. Then he goes on and he says this. "Then I heard this voice." This voice said, "Hear, hear and understand. The flame is the source of all things." If you can, just repeat that with me. Say, "The flame is the source Of all things. That's pretty deep right there. Again, you can squeeze that and squeeze that and squeeze that, and you realize it, every bit of it came from that fire. The flame is the source of all things, containing all things in potentiality. Now remember, I'm going back to what I read to you that I wrote. God's deposited himself in us with his potential to be. The flame is the source of all things, containing all things in potentiality. The order that sent forth light is word. Or this is a mythological term called logos. I'll talk about that in a minute. And from the word comes life, L-I-F-E. And from the word comes life. And the existence of all. And again spoke the voice saying, the life in thee is the word. Find thou the life within you and have powers to use your word. Selah. Just kind of chew on that a little bit there. That one's chewing stuff. Good chewing material. Now I want to read to you from this. This was material that was the Emerald Tablets, wrote 35,000 years ago, studied, meditated on, mused on. People understood it. You know, you go back to Pythagoras, the school of Pythagoras. They understood that. They read that. They chewed on that. They mused on that. They spent their time understanding. What was that saying? We don't. Or we haven't. But we're going back to do that. So these people, 2,000 years ago, they wrote from this same material. And here's what they wrote. They wrote this. I am in, and I'm reading this from a book that circulated in the early church somewhere around the early mid part of the second century, somewhere around 100, 110 to around 150, 160. This book circulated in the churches, and it was read in the bodies and the people, and it was thought about, talked about. You know, they got together and had supper and discussed this and said, okay, here's what he's talking about. He says, and I am inviting you into the exalted perfect light. Moreover, as for this light, when you enter it, you will be glorified by those who give glory, and those who enthrone will enthrone you. You will accept robes from those who give robes, and the initiator will initiate you, and you will become glorious, gloriously glorious, the way you were when you were this light. And I hid myself in everyone, and I reveal myself within them. For it is I who gave shape to all when it had no form. I transform their form into other forms until the time when a form will be given to the all. It is through me that the voice originated. It is through, in other words, it's through the light. That's what he's saying. It's through me, the light, that the voice, the logos, the word, originated and came forth. Every bit of this, everything that I am reading are things that they read and they understood, and they understood this in the fact that they understood that God was the fire, the light, the life of the source of everything, and they understood that that fire, that light, that life deposited itself in everything. That would be you and me. And in that deposit, it gave everything that it formed its own potential. Its own potential to be whatever. Look in the mirror and you can see what it be. It be you. That's not right. That's not wrong. That just simply is. The more we can gaze into that and let that become my reality, the more I can realize that I am not a mistake. Where I'm at is not wrong. It's not in error. It's just I am here and created this experience myself. And when we start to own that, we'll start to change the experience we experience, because we'll move on to a different experience. Whatever you want. Whatever you desire. That's a difficult idea for us to grasp or to grab hold of, because we're so locked into a historicity and a literalness of making this material that's mythological material, make it historical. It's the worst thing we have ever done to Scripture. The light of the Elohim, or the God, the fire, which is deposited of God in human beings and gives us the potential to be, to do, and to manifest everything that we be, do, and manifest. I want to read some more of this. I'm working on this idea. I'm just squeezing this thing, and I'm needing this thing. Sometimes maybe redundant, and I'm sorry about that being redundant, but sometimes just squeeze it and just need it. Try to help us get something out of it. This potential to be. You have, everybody has that. You all have that. Your potential to be. And I hope you say, be what, Brother Lynn? Be what you are. Because what you are is what you are. Where you are is where you're at. You can't not be where you are, because you are where you are. And if you try not to be where you are, you just frustrate yourself trying to be somewhere you're not. How many of you have ever caught yourself in that frustration? We all do. Because the more you realize and you recognize that you are where you are and you be what you be, the more you'll begin to own where you are and what you be. And then if you decide that you want to move to a different experience, guess what? You begin to realize that you have a potential to be. To be what? To be anything you desire. Anything? Absolutely. Period. Unlimited. I mean, you know, George got an email from somebody, I don't know who it was, or somebody sent him something on Facebook or whatever, and it was a picture, or it was a YouTube of a little Japanese boy, 4-year-old. Can you imagine, a 4-year-old, his fingers are the small size of a 4-year-old, but he sat and he played a piano like he was a Mozart. He played Mozart. And he, 4-year-old, number one, he couldn't read a note of music at all. Because he couldn't even speak Japanese really, really good. But he could speak it. Yeah, 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 yeah. But he sat there and he played that piano. And his little fingers, how they would reach those chords, it was miraculous. I sat there and cried. Watch that 4-year-old boy play a piano. And I mean, he's just all over this thing, playing Mozart. Can you imagine that, Pam? Have you seen that? You need to get George to send that to you. I mean, it blew me away. The only way he can do that is he come with a spark of some kind of flame that give him an ability to do that. And he just did it at 4 years old. You say, well, and George said this to me. He said, well, he's a crystalline child. He's, you know, now he's one of the crystal children on the earth. And I'm not doubting that. I'm not saying anything negative or derogatory about that. Probably is true. He's obviously in tune to something. He's in tune to something I'm not in tune to. I can't play that. I can't even do do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, ti, do. Do, da, da, to, me. Let me rephrase it. I can do that. I just choose not to. so, So listen, I want you to get this, because again, I'm coming right back to this flame that is a deposit of God inside every one of us, and you have that deposit of God inside you as a flame. The more you turn tune into that flame and turn that flame up, the more that flame gives you a potential to be what? Anything. So listen, this potential to be gives us the creative ability to continue to reproduce. Reproduce what? We reproduce out of an old Adamic mindset. We all carry this old Adam mind. Every one of us. It's almost like it's been ingrained in us, and that's not who we really are. This old Adamic mindset gives us that same ability that was deposited in us. There we go. So listen to me. It gives us the creative ability to continue to reproduce out of the old Adamic mindset. And here's what that mindset is. And you know that you have it. And how you're going to get rid of it is between you and you. It ain't none of my business. But you have it. All people, just about everybody's got it. And probably one of your greatest tasks in this incarnate life is to free yourself from it. And here's what it is. The old Adamic mindset says that you eat an apple in a garden. You talk to a snake in a garden. You eat from a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And you think that you did and you didn't. But you've been told that because this particular woman and man did, they caused you to tumble down and fall off the wall with them because you're their progeny. So as they fail, you fail. That's an Adamic mindset. There is not one shred of truth in that whatsoever. There wasn't a woman eat an apple and talk to a snake 6,000 years ago and brought a plight on humanity. You will not even find that in the King James Bible. As much as we revere and respect. It ain't there. It's just plain is not there. There is no story about a woman talking to a snake and eating an apple. And then deciding because she ate this apple that this apple for some reason growed good and evil. But you think that, you believe that, you've been seduced to believe that, and so as you believe that, your potential to be causes you to be that. To be what? To be that so-called fallen, asleep creature. When you're really not, when you get to the real source of who you are a spark of the real flame. That's what this ancient material was telling us. That's what this ancient material was trying to get us to see. When we recognize that, where did I read that? When we recognize that, I free myself from the bondage of darkness and I realize that I am one with the light. How do I do that? I recognize that story, even though it be a story, it's a mythological story, it's not a literal real story, it's a story that's containing deep, deep nuggets of truth and wisdom. And it's up to me to go into that and find those deep nuggets of truth and wisdom. So no woman ate an apple. And if she did, wouldn't we be a fool to keep eating apples? And I just about eat one every day. I mean a real literal apple. So I mean that's foolish, but we sell that bill of good. And you know that snakes don't talk. But somewhere or another, you're convinced in your gullible mind that she talked to it. So snakes was different back then than they are today. Don't y'all? And back then, they also walked straight up. And back then, they had two legs protruding out of their back somewhere or another that could keep them balanced like they do on cartoons. And you buy that, don't you? I mean, you know, we sell that. We teach that in Sunday school classes. Why do we want to teach the kids a lie and try to tell them it's the truth, and then when they do tell them the truth, they want to believe a lie?
Well, they think it's true. Even the teacher thinks it's true.
That's what I'm talking about.
In some of the religious churches.
So, if this is all we get from these ancient stories, we will constantly live less than who we are and who we are created to be. We will continue to judge one another. We will continue to kill and destroy. We will continue to be mere men. Or we can make another choice, and that other choice gives us another option. And the other choice is one that I'm going to work with. And how we make that choice. How do we make? Because your life is made up of your choices. Nobody else's. You make them yourself. But if we live out of the old Adamic mindset, we will continue to reproduce. It would be a fool for us to think that we're going to produce something different thinking the same old way we thought. You can't do that. There's not any way to reproduce something different when we think the same way we've always thought. We have to start to think different, right? We've got to start to think out of a different mindset. We've got to quit living like an animal, because that's what that story portrays. She and he were animals, covered themselves up like an animal, acted like an animal, killed. They had the same animal instincts of fear, fight, flight, and that other elf. Fun. But that's where most people are at. They're stuck there. We get stuck there. But we're getting free from that. We are. We're getting free from that. We're going to quit living like the animal and start living like the conscious spiritual beings that we are. Awakened beings. Awakened to our creative aspect, our creative ability. So we continue to create out of our choices, but our choices are made out of unconscious realities. What do I mean by that? I mean that many times by being and choosing ignorance as opposed to enlightenment, we will constantly create the chaos we create. We create it. Nobody does it for us. We do it ourselves. We do it in an unconscious manner, or in a sleep state of being. So you got to understand what I'm saying is not pointing the finger at anybody and saying it's your fault. It hadn't got anything to do with anybody's fault. See, nobody's at fault here. In religion, they always have to point somebody has to be responsible. Do you understand? And the best way to do it in religion is say it's the devil's fault, bless God. The devil made me do it. If it wasn't for them demons and devils chasing me, I'd be a pretty good fella. It's them demons. It's them devils that did that. Well, them demons and them devils happen to be you. They happen to be me. They happen to be the unconscious choices that I make. And those choices that I make keeps reproducing my past. I keep staying stuck in that thing. So I'm going to get free from that. And I'm not going to eat that apple no more. Right? I'm not going to go to that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I'm going to wake up to the realize that God is life. And as God is light, I am light. As this fire, as it is God, it also is me. I'm going to begin to eat the bread of these faces. I'm going to put my table before the presence of God. And so in doing that, I'm going to change, I'll transform who I am so that I can be all God's designed me to be. So I want you to go with me to John's Gospel. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, chapter 1. I'll quit or close right here on this, because I want to say a couple of things about this, the bread of God's faces, when I'm talking about the shoe bread or show bread, if you said it in just plain pure Southern, show bread. she bread. The bread of God's faces. The bread of God's faces are the 12 astrological signs, the 12 fires in the heaven. Because God is a consuming fire. And when I realize that that row are those stacks of six and six, six above and six below, those fires of the faces of God, when I start eating at those fires of the faces of God, they become knowledge to me, revelation to me. They become insight to me. And so as I do that, and I have to do this for all of you, I will take you back in your thinking 2,000 years. So if I'm taking you back in your thinking 2,000 years, I want to familiarize you with some words. They're common words, and they're words that are used commonly in our culture. In other words, if the kids were going to school, they would commonly understand this word, mythos. They would understand this word, logos, and they would understand this word, Christos. Now this word Christos can also be said like this. Crestos, just like the Crest toothpaste. And when the word is used like this, Crestos, with an E instead of an I, it refers to a family. And when it's the word is used with an I instead of an E, Christos, it refers to an individual. Now these are common. So the kids, when they're in school, and they're in elementary school 2,000 years ago, they understand these words, and these are common words. They're commonly used, and they're commonly a part of their educational system. So when you start talking about the mythos, then you start talking about secrets of hidden truths. Emphasis on truth. So when you're talking about a mythos, you're actually talking about a great truth. And that truth is valuable. It's more valuable than gold and diamonds. And you have to understand that valuable truth, gold and diamonds, is called a mythos. And when you understand that truth is given to you. And when it's given to you, you call that a logos or a logos. Now you can speak your truth. And when you speak your truth, you call that a Christos. You manifest it. You realize it. So you have to understand these words were common words. They weren't words that were given to certain individuals. These were words that were used in the educational or the higher development of everybody. And as you understood these words, mythos, logos, Christos, and Christos, if you understand these words, you realize they were talking about the fire of the presence of God in you. And when they talked about this fire of the presence of God in you, they used another word to kind of surmise all of these or put all of these together. And this one word was a Greek word called mon, og, en, os. So they use this one word. Everybody say it. Mon, og, en, os. And say it real quick. You can say monogenesis. You can say it that way. Mono, and many times if you Greek people would say it, monogenesis. And you can see the word gene or generation in here. See it right here? G-E-N. Generation or genes. You know, like our kids have our genes, etc. You say monogenesis. So I take this one word. You have to grasp it. I'm fixing to unload. I'm unloading a heavy load on you. You take this one word, monogenesis, enos. Got it? Monogenesis. What does this word mean? It means all of these. The mythos, the logos, the Christos. What is the mythos, the logos? This is the great truth, that when this great truth of myth, that's what myth is. Myth is a golden nugget of truth. It's a diamond. It's a pearl. It's a great, what is that stuff they put in flour? It's the yeast. Jesus uses it in his parables, in his allegories. It's the yeast It's that little drop of the yeast, and what does it do? Does it affect the whole lump or just a piece of it? All right, this mythos is a divine truth, a divine wisdom, a divine revelation. And that divine revelation is deposited in you, and when it's deposited in you, now you own it, and now then guess what? You speak out of it. You give word expression. What does that word expression do? That word and that expression is creative. It creates. And what does it do? It creates the Christos, and you call all of these things, you call them all the monogenesis. Wow. Right here it is. John chapter 1, verse 14. It says, and the Word, the Logos, was made flesh. This deposits in the physical. And dwells among us. Does it dwell among us right now? It's in our midst. And we beheld the glory of it. The glory as of, and here's what they did. It says, the glory as of the monogenesis. So what is the glory of the monogenesis? The glory of the monogenesis is the deposit of these three. The mythos, the logos, and the Christos in you. How many of you are made in the image of God? So being made in the image of God, do you know what that calls you? That calls you the begotten son of this one source only. Our daughter. It calls you the begotten one of this. And where is this one at? It's in physical flesh. It's in you and me. Do y'all get that? Or don't get that? Or do get that? And they translated this word only begotten. It shouldn't have been translated that way. Monogenesis should have been translated as we are begotten by this one source only. But what is this one source only? This is the fire of God that's in us. That's exactly why Jeremiah said, it's fire shut up in my bones. It is the all-consuming fire of the presence of God that is both creative and destructive at the same time. We are the monogenesis. We are the begotten and created sons, daughters of the living God. And therefore, the choices that we make, the choices that we choose, create the life that we live. Amen.
The unit. On the marquee of one of the Methodist churches, Sonoma, it said, be yourself, everyone else is taken.
That's a good one right there. Every now and then you see a good one up there, don't you? Be yourself, everyone else is taken.
Everyone else is taken.
I'm going to work and talk about the word monogenesis. It's referring to the genes that make up our body. You know, what we're, along what we're going to be, what we're going to be like, maybe things that happen to us, maybe physical like diabetes, heart attacks, that kind of thing. But that's what the gene part of it you're talking about is referring to.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Yeah, but you know, that's never, I've never heard of a doctor or anybody ever refer the word gene to that.
Right.
And it's right there in front of you.
It was in all of the ancient material, including the Bible, but the translators changed so much in the translation, and they know it. Scholars do not even argue with it. They know it straight up that they have so changed it and manipulated it. They refuse to be honest about it.
Yeah, I've always wondered how they come up with the word gene. That would strike you right there. There it is.
There it is. The mythos, the logos, and the Christos. So that when you see Paul's writing, Paul writes constantly about the Christos, and Paul says this, and you know, he says it's Christ in you. Well, what is he talking about? He's talking about all of this right here. He's talking about the mythos, the logos, and the Christos. It's all of this in you that makes you the monogenos.
Yeah.
What is that? It makes you begotten by this one source. This one source. Fire manifested in 12 different astrological figures. 1 in 12 that creates you to be who you are. And you are the monogenesis. And I would go so far as to say it this way, and I really know that now medical science is getting to a point where they can validate this, is that you do have the genes of your father, Light, L-I-G-H-T. And I can tell you how I know that, because now they have realized and recognized that every cell in you is a photon. And that, as being a photon, it just simply means it is a particle of light. You are a mass metropolitan of particles of light. What do you think those light particles are? A chip off the old block. That's what this material was referring to when it says you are a spark of the flame. The gene, the monogenus. Now I know what they told you, and I know how they translated it. They translated it, put it on a figure 2,000 years ago, and said that was the only one. Misusing words completely, purposefully misusing words. And I had a man call me yesterday, I think it was, and asked me, he said, he was asking me, his first question was, he said, man, I just love your teachings. He said, I have learned more in 2 years. I've been on your CD list. He said, I have learned more in 2 years on your CD list than I have learned in 40 years of study. In 2 years. And he said, it has totally rocked my world. He said, it's literally changed. He said, but however, I need to ask you one important question. He said, do you believe in Jesus? I said, well, number one, we just got through discussing it. You have to realize that I'm trying to remove myself from any belief system. So I can't say I believe or I don't believe, because it throws a kink in how you think. I said, however, if you listen to my CDs, you will hear me constantly quoting Jesus and quoting the four Gospels, because I understand that story in a different light than I used to. And I said, my understanding of that story has constantly enlivened me and changes me. So I can't answer that question for you to satisfy what you think. I said, I only encourage you, if you're learning from those CDs, just keep listening. And you'll figure it out. Because I'm not going to tell you that there was or wasn't a historical Jesus. I said, number one, that's really not the real question. The real question is, who are you? Really, who are you? What's going on with you? You know, and gosh, we can go into that a lot. Y'all know we can. And I know that throws red flags and questions galore. But when you take this passage here in the Gospel of John, and it's translated, and then you'll go over to 1 John. I thought I was through. And then you'll go over to 1 John, and every one of you are going to run across this, and they're going to throw this one at you as they do me. They will take 1 John chapter 4 and say, don't you believe that Jesus come in the flesh? Because if you don't, it says that every spirit that doesn't believe that God come in the flesh is an antichrist. Do they say that to you?
Yeah.
They ever tell you that? They tell me that all the time. And I said, of course, because the Christos, the whole thing of the Christos, Logos, and Mythos is to be monogenous. In other words, encapsulate itself in flesh.
Yes.
Not a flesh 2,000 years ago, but flesh. It has God come in the flesh? Absolutely. The Christos, Paul's letters are all about it. It's the Christos in you. What is that? It's the fire that this ancient material referred to that says that now medical science is waking up to that says in every gene and every cell of your body is a photon of light. Where did it come from? When they find that, it's a spark off the flame. So now I'm through. So, did Jesus come in the flesh? Did you come in the flesh? Did God come in the flesh? Can everybody say yes?
Yes.
Absolutely, of course. Mm-hmm.